had the opportunity to be at the MC. I was an MC in training at Decade of Promise. Were you there? Okay, I was at that one. And a guy named August Van Rijn, he took ill. I was supposed to, and I had to do the whole thing myself. I had to introduce everybody. It was really an interesting thing. In fact, it was so intense for me to do that. I don't know if you're familiar with the whole thing. It was from 89 to 90. That was the Decade of Promise type of thing. And I woke myself up one morning introducing somebody. I did. I was like dreaming it and doing it. And I had the privilege of introducing GLAAD. They were at that conference. Not as good as these guys. I have to say, not as good as these guys. And I sincerely mean that. You know, I really do. I've listened to and met and that kind of stuff, some really good music. Not as good. I'm serious. Not as good as what we've been listening to every day. And I'm thinking to myself, what an incredible treat. And the cool thing about it is they don't know it. They just plain don't know it. And what a privilege it is to be with, to hear them. And then get up and speak after a video like that. Come on. You're setting me up, you know?
Okay, Chris, go ahead. Try to top that one, man. You go ahead, do it. Go ahead. We're about to cry. Go ahead. Do it. You know? Nothing you can say. We're going to smack you later.
Okay. You know, I look at, the guy led me to Christ. His name is Dave Weibel. He actually led me to Christ. My friend John tried to do it, but we were both Roman Catholic. And we were both Roman Catholic, and I thought that he said to me, I remember John hitchhiked from the University of Louisville, 8 hours north, to where we lived. And I was playing basketball for a junior college, and he was playing flanker back for the University of Louisville. And we were both freshmen. And so he hitchhikes 8 hours because a guy came to his dorm. A guy came to his dormitory. Now, John, my friend John, he's still alive. It's amazing. It is amazing. But he was a blue chipper. Now, do you know what a blue chipper is? A blue chip athlete is an athlete that is highly rated. You know, now they do it for football. They do like stars. They do four stars, three stars, that kind of stuff right now. But this, he probably would have been a five-star, four-star, five-star recruit. But they, in my day, they called it a blue chipper. And this guy was recruited by the University of Notre Dame, Michigan, Ohio State University in both sports, this kind of thing. And he chose to go to the University of Louisville and played for the Cardinals. And he's in the sports dorm, and it was like in February of 1971 now, because we graduated in 70. So he is 1971, and he's in the sports dorm, and he gets a knock on his door. And it's this guy, and he has a Bible with him, and he says, I can show you for sure how you can know for sure you can go to heaven when you die. And my friend John looked at that guy and said, his name was Bruce, he said, no way. You can't do that. You can't know. Because we were told, and I was told, and I went to a parochial school in sixth grade, that you cannot know. And for you to know that you can go to heaven when you die, it's the sin of presumption. I was taught that by Father Kitt. We were taught, John and I were in the same class, and that's where we really hated Mary Ludway because she was taller than us. And she got to close the windows. And it just really bothered me, you know. It bothered John, too. He missed Mary Ludway. why I oughta, you know, type of thing. And Father Kit came and told us that we couldn't know. And I didn't know at the time, but that's a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church to this day, to this very moment, that you, if you know that you're going to heaven when you die, that's called the sin. It's a sin of presumption. And you're going, oh, man, are you serious? Well, so my buddy, this Bruce guy, is telling my buddy, John, how he could know for sure he can go to heaven when he died. And my buddy said, no way. He goes, well, I can show you from the Bible. And he started going through some verses, and my buddy looks at him and says, you got a trick Bible. That's all you got. You got a trick Bible. And he goes, no. He writes all these verses down, and he says, hands it to him, and he says, I want you to look these verses up in your Bible. Well, John's not going to admit that he doesn't have a Bible. So he just, oh, okay, yeah, sure. You know, this guy, premier athlete, you know, a guy who runs a 4.3 40, and all this kind of stuff, right? And, you know, he's not going to admit that he doesn't have a Bible. So he sends away, calls a friend, the guy sends him a Catholic Bible. It's generally a Catholic Bible will introduce the Deuterocanonical books in the Old Testament, etc., and has notes in it, and it's called the New American Bible. Not the New American Standard, it's called the New American Bible. Okay, so I'm telling you, I actually am going someplace with this. and not just reminiscing, oh, those are the days, you know? And so he sends away, he gets the Bible in the mail, and he looks up those verses. He does not look at the stuff underneath it, the commentary, but he looks at the verses, and he finds out that Bruce was right, that a person can know that they can go to heaven when they die. He went crazy. He goes, are you serious? A person can know for sure that they can go to heaven when they die? And there's an actual verse in that. So John was so excited. He trusted Christ as his personal Savior. He asked Jesus to be his personal Savior. And what he did was he hitchhiked all the way from his dormitory all the way to where I was living up northern, 8 hours, just to tell me. So I'm staying overnight with him. We're like brothers. We've known each other 60-some years now. I mean, first day of first grade. And he's telling me how I can know for sure. It's by grace, not by... He's showing me these verses that Bruce showed him. And and I'm looking at John and I'm going, you know, I'm a good Irish Catholic, Scots-Irish, boy, you know, that's me. I want to be a priest. I didn't really want to, but I thought that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You know, I didn't like girls, but I just go, no way, you know, no way. And I said, he said, well, you know, we're all sinners. And I'm thinking to myself, man, John must have played a couple of games without a helmet. You know, maybe he hit his head on the goalpost or something. I don't know. I'm all right, John. Okay, so about 2 weeks later. So here, I'm just telling you a little bit about myself. In the Catholic Church, they have the communion rail, right, where you go and get communion. In my day, a little different day. You weren't allowed to touch anything. You know, you're not allowed to touch the host. You're not allowed to do anything like that. And specifically, you're not allowed to go, is this on wheels? Okay, so let's just say, okay, that's good enough. So you're not allowed to go past the communion rail. I sneak into the church. It's at night, or like about 7 o'clock at night. I sneak in and I want God. I really want God. Because I have no idea where I'm going when I die. I had guys in high school that died, and I had no idea where they were going, and I had no idea where I was going. And so I snuck in. This is after John told me this stuff, and I sneak in, and nobody else is in there. They have one light over the altar. And behind the altar, They had this ginormous crucifix on little wires. The wires go, you're dead if you're underneath it. You know, the thing hits you and it's over, right? So what I do is I walk in and I'm looking around and I walk past the communion rail. I get up past the communion rail and I lay down underneath this ginormous crucifix and I close my eyes and I say, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Show me. Show me. Talk to me. Talk to me. I was really intent. And I'm like this, and I was kind of afraid because I thought, well, see, I believed in God and all that, and I thought, he's going to talk to me, and it's going to be really weird, and they're going to do a movie about me, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and I'm just going, you know, this is really going to be, and I remember it. My eyes closed, and you know how you have when your eyes are closed, I better do this so I don't fall. You go like this, and you start going, you do it long enough, you start going the little weird things in your eye. You ever do that? I don't know why the doctor's looking at me like that. He's going, that's a condition, Chris. Okay, so... So I'm doing that. I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. And I got up frustrated. And I said to myself as I walked out of the church, my brother must be right. We just must have made up God to supply a need in our life somehow. That's what my brother was telling me. He's getting his master's in philosophy at a university. And he was telling me that we make up God. You know, and I'm going, oh. I must have done it. So then, about 2 weeks after that, my buddy Dave Weibel, now it's spring break, and the season's over for basketball, and my buddy Dave Weibel comes home from college, and he was playing college basketball, and he comes home, and he goes, I just want to let you know, Chris, that Jesus loves you. I'm going, how could you possibly tell me that? You're a Methodist. You're a Methodist, and you're going to hell. That's true. Roman Catholicism teaches, and I believed it, that they're the only ones. I mean, if you're not in the Catholic Church, you are not going to make it to heaven. You have to be in there. That's exactly right. In fact, Benedict recently, before his retirement, said that very thing. In fact, that's what the Catholic Confraternity Doctrine says, the big volume. And I have it on my iPad, and it says that very thing. There's no salvation apart from the church. So when this Methodist told me that he could tell me how Jesus loved me, I thought, something's wrong with this kid. How could he tell me this? And I'm thinking to myself, if we ever are in a car accident, I got to spit on his forehead to baptize him or he'll die and go to hell. That's what I'm thinking, you know, because that's what they taught us in catechism, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, and this is just horrible. This is just, what are you doing? How can you tell me this? But I sat down with him. This guy was a great guard, by the way. He was a short guy, man, but he was fast and he was brutal and he was a good shot, all that kind of stuff. And he was playing college basketball. I was too. So he's telling me this stuff. And I sat down. He said, I can show you. He said, 1 John 5:13, I write these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I had to make a decision right on the spot. Am I going to believe what I've been taught for 18 years, or am I going to believe God, believe the Bible? So, I said, how can you know? He says, you got to recognize a couple of things, a few things. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. Really? Now, I've never spent a night in jail. I was pretty goody two-shoes type of guy I really was compared to other guys. I've never been drunk. I never threw up in Fred's car after getting loaded. Never, you know, that's one thing. I looked at the back of Fred's car, the back quarter panel strewn with all the way back from guys drinking and getting sick. I can't stand throwing up as it is, let alone inducing it, you know? And so, I mean, I'm going, no. Plus, I also wanted to be the best basketball player you could possibly be. So I figured guys who were toking on the weed and drinking and all that kind of stuff, I'm going to beat them to the basket because they're going to be impaired. That's what I actually thought. I really did. Plus, my friend Bob Miller wrapped himself around a telephone pole our senior year and was instantly killed. And he was drunk, him and Butch Jones. And Butch wasn't killed. He walked away, but Bob was killed. And that's one of the guys that I thought, man, where is he? Where is he? I don't have a clue where my friend Bob is. Big guy, too. And so when Dave told me I could know, I said, how can you possibly know? And he showed me why, that I was a sinner. I knew that. That I couldn't save myself from my own sin, no matter what I could do. My whole life was built and predicated on the fact I want to get to heaven. That was my whole life. I really mean that. I actually shoveled Mr. Atwood, the old geezer that yelled at me all the time when the ball went into his yard and all this kind of stuff. I shoveled his driveway so I could get to heaven. I did all these good works so I could get to heaven. That's the only way you're going to get there. And then when he showed me, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm going, what? Are you serious? I'm 18 years of age and I never saw that ever. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I write these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life, eternal life. I'm going, are you kidding me? I said, Dave, what do I got to do? He said, simply recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Well, I believe that. Recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. I go, yeah, I kind of believe that. I didn't really know what that meant, though. And then he said, also believe that he rose again physically from the dead. I said, yeah, I believe that. Okay, so what do I got to do? He said, why don't you ask Jesus to be your personal Savior? I never did that. So that night, March 22nd, 1971, I said to him, and it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the Lord Jesus who saves you. So I don't know what to say. Dave, help me. I don't know what to say. He said, why don't you pray with me? And I prayed a prayer similar to this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot wash away my own sin by anything I can do. I ask you to come into my heart and life and be my own personal Savior, because I believe that you are God in the flesh, that you did die on that cross and rise physically from the dead for me personally. Be my Savior right now and help me to be the man you want me to be according to your word, the Bible. I prayed that, and I meant it. It wasn't the prayer that saved me. It was the Lord Jesus who saved me. But after I prayed that prayer, my zits did not clear up. And my hair I had hair then, it did not straighten out. But for the first time in my life, I had peace with God. And I knew where I was going. I knew where I was going. Man, for the first time in my life, I had purpose. For the first time in my life, I had purpose. I was, I had read Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich. I had read How to Win Friends and Influence People. I wanted my life to count. In fact, that was Dave Weibel all the way. He wanted his life to count. And so he read every biography you could possibly think of, you know, Tom Dooley, Albert Schweitzer, anybody. And this guy was National Honor Society, which those guys made me sick, you know, because they were so smart. And, he read every biography, and he thought to himself, he's a junior in high school, and he said, is there any other biography? I mean, he exhausted it. He read everybody, you know. Anybody else of noteworthiness that I need to know and read there? He goes, what about Jesus? He says, what's the biography for that, Matthew? So he started Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he got to the book of Romans, and he got down next to his bed and trusted Jesus as his Savior. And then for a few years, he never told anybody. He just never told anybody about it. And he only told me when we were 2 years later, freshman in college. And man, what a life-changing thing. And I didn't do it. You know, it's really interesting. Sorry, Barb. I had a girlfriend before you. Her name was Carol. And I remember Dave saying to me, he goes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. He says, you're going to be a different person. I'm going, yeah. Different person, you know. Am I going to get short? You know, I was same height. You know, what was it going to be? You know, what's this different person going to be like? You know, and he goes, well, you know, people will notice it. No, I'm going, yeah, I'm just like one ear and not the other. You know, I had no idea what he was talking about. You know, I'm going, oh, yeah, sure. So a month after I trusted Christ, I'm driving Carol home, and she goes to me. She's sitting next to me, and she goes, you know something? I said, what? She says, you're different. I go, really? I'm rewinding the tape, you know. Chris, you're going to be different. Things will change. Oh. Yeah, how so? She goes, you're just different and I don't like it. It's the neck on the block. She axed me. And praise God for that. I never would have met Pretty Barb, you know. Never would have had a great kid in JC. Never had two great grandkids. I mean, you know, the Lord is so gracious, so incredibly wonderful. But for the first time in my life, Hannah, I made basketball the purpose of my life. I did. It was my God, really. There was nobody that was going to beat me in basketball. Nobody. This is my mentality because it was, you know, Wilson, you know. I feel like Castaway or something. You know, and that's, I slept with my basketball, all this kind of stuff. And when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, it didn't matter anymore. It just did not matter anymore. I actually did better, too. I did better in basketball after I trusted Christ because it didn't matter. I was pressing so hard, wanting to be the best and do so good. Then all of a sudden, it didn't matter because Jesus filled the hole. He filled the emptiness. And so I look at this and I say to myself, that's a pretty powerful purpose. And it's fantastic to know your purpose in your life. So a couple of things. We're going to talk a little bit more in 10 minutes. I like how you laugh. That's good. It's good to laugh. I tell you that story about my life is because I want to ask you this question. If you were to die tonight, today, where would you go? Where would you go? If you do not know for sure where you would go, I'm here to tell you that you can know. You can know as sure as you're sitting here. You can know as sure as you're sitting here that you can go to heaven when you die. Everybody's going to die. Sorry. It is appointed unto men once to die, then comes the judgment. Everybody will. Where are you going?
And I know we're at Guelph Bible Conference, and maybe you go to this church, or you go to that church, or chapel. It doesn't matter your affiliation.
What matters is, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you don't, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire paying for your own sin. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay that wage. Jesus paid it. That's why I love that song that we've sung. And when we first came into the assemblies, we first heard that song. We were in our 20s, right? We were married by 24. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Wow. Isn't that fantastic? There's nothing better than this. But if you don't know that, you can know it, and you must know it, or you will perish. You're a heartbeat away from eternity. And if you don't know this, you're in deep, deep trouble. You are.
Oh, Chris. No, it's just so religious. Not talking about that. Talking about a relationship with a God who cares about you. Not talking about religious or religiosity, or you got to start singing hymns, or you got to, none of that stuff. I'm talking about how you can know for sure that when you die, you can go to heaven. And it's simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. Understanding that you cannot save yourself from your own sin. Recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he did die on the cross and rise again from the dead. And then simply ask him to be your personal Savior. Actually, believe that he did it for you. Personally. And he did. This old saying, if you were the only person on earth, he would die for you. That certainly is true. He would have. And he did. Simply by asking him to be your personal Savior. And what I'd like to do right now, kiddoke, I know that we're not in Peter right at the moment. We're going to get there, but in 5 minutes. Okay. So what I'd like to do right now, though, is if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, you might be sitting here going, I don't know what to do. What do you do? Do what I did. Ask him. Do what everybody else has done. Simply ask him. You just don't come into this knowledge. Oh, I'm saved. No. You've got to ask him. You must ask him. Believing on him. Okie doke. If you would like to pray a similar prayer that I prayed 40-some years ago, make these words your words. And pray him to him. Pray him silently, but pray it to him. Okie doke. Make these words you don't have to have your eyes closed. You don't have, we don't have kneelers here, so you don't have to kneel down. You don't have to lay behind the altar, nothing like that. If these words represent what you would like to say to God, make these words your own words and pray them to him. Would you do that right now? Pray something like this with me and mean it. Not the prayer that saves you. He saves you. All prayer is talking to God. If these words represent what you would like to say to God, make these words your own words and pray them to him. Would you do that right now? Pray something like this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I cannot wash away my own sin by anything I can do. And I ask you to come into my heart and life and be my own personal Savior. Because I believe that you are God in the flesh. that you did die on that cross and rose again from the dead physically for me. Thank you. Wash my sins away. Be my Savior right now. And help me to be the person you want me to be according to your word, the Bible. I mean this with all my heart. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it and you prayed it to him, the Bible says you've passed. Remember, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. What a purpose. What an incredible purpose now. And now he's going to give you meaning and purpose in life. So I got an assignment for you, and that's to read the Gospel of John 6 times. Okie doke? 6 times. Not hard. The whole thing was built for easy reading. It was. The whole thing was written for easy reading. 6 times. You'll start to get it. You'll have questions. Write those questions down. Ask people about those questions. But read it 6 times. It gets ingrained into you. Okie doke? So now, in about 3 minutes, we're going to talk. So we talk about the purposes. And this is what Peter is saying to us. He's saying the Lord Jesus is the one who saves you. You rejoice in that. You rejoice in that. I the greatest day of my life was when I trusted Christ. Second greatest day of my life is when my wife came into my life and I trusted Christ and then married her. And then the third one is when my son was born. You know, and it involves people, not the junk I possess. You know, and these are the greatest things that have happened to me. And now I got two great grandkids, or not great grandkids, they're great, and they're grandchildren. I wish I could talk right. Okay. So now Peter is saying, you know, and it's really weird because, you know, after I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I'm getting tired. After I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I had people say to me, oh, no thanks. Not that your germs are, you know. So I had people say to me behind my back, it was the worst persecution I ever experienced. I found out that people were talking behind my back and thought I needed a checkup from the neck up. And that hurt. That really hurt. I'd rather have somebody, I played college basketball, high school basketball. I was used to getting my nose broken, teeth loosened, bone chips and all that kind of. I'd rather have them hit me upside the head than do what they did. It hurt. You know, it really hurt. But that's all right. They who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to take place. And it's hurtful. And then all of a sudden, things started to make sense. God started making death make sense. You know, people dying in my life. I see people around me like Bob Miller. It started to make sense. I started to find out that you either trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. If you've trusted Christ and you die, you're with him, which is far better. That's what the scripture says, and I actually believe that. Far better. And so you look at this and you say, okay, now I want, and I did this like a millisecond after I trusted Christ. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? What do you want me? I'll do whatever you want. He saved my life. I'm going to renege my life with him. Are you kidding me? I'm going to hold back. I'm not. This is when I was 18. I go, you've got to be crazy. What do you want me to do? Now, I didn't know at that moment what I, it all became clear. You're going to become a martyr for me. No, he didn't give me that. You know, it didn't show me that, but what he did show me is, I want all of you. That's what he showed me. He said, Chris, I want all of you. Everything else will come into play. I'll provide everything. I'll do everything. I just want you. This is what Peter is saying. And in this you greatly rejoice. And those, you go through the difficult times. You go through the very difficult situations. And now you look at the purposes, and the purpose of our salvation is growth. That we would grow in him. We would be the men and women of God he wants us to be. The children of God. Now I have a heavenly Father that is going to show me what to do and how to do it. Through his word. He's going to do this. And he's going to tell me, we're going to see this growth by spiritual renunciation. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is what we are to do. We're to renounce things. Renounce the old life. You know, in fact, I'm glad to get rid of it. I'm glad it's gone because it was so crummy. What did the old life do for you anyway? And besides destroy you. And so in chapter 2, in verse 1, we see this renunciation. He says, wherefore, lay aside in the midst of your situations, you can get your focus off of him and on yourself. Isn't that right? You ever get mad at God, even as a Christian? I have. I'm just going to confess to you. I have. I've been so upset with God sometimes. It's unbelievable. And I could tell you story after story, but we won't be done by 10:30. And the thing about it is, I've asked, now my relationship is, I'm no longer in jeopardy of going to hell. My relationship has changed. Now I am in the family, and I have fellowship. And when I sin, I break that fellowship with God. And that's why it feels estranged sometimes as a Christian. Because now I'm in a strained relationship, but I still have that relationship. I haven't lost my salvation. Used to believe it, but I haven't lost it. And he's telling us, okay, he says, okay, in the midst of your situation, don't get mad. Don't do this. Notice what he says. Wherefore, in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, lay aside all malice. Lay aside all malice. Lay it aside. Lay aside. This is the word, you take it and you fold either. It's one of these two things. You go there, you know, you work on the engine of your car, or you're working in the flower beds and you're putting sod down. I used to work landscaping and just white and dark white, because I was covered with topsoil soot, you know, from laying sod and all this kind of stuff. And so you go wash your hands or you cleanse it, that kind of thing. Or you take the old stinky garment and put it aside. That's what it is. That's what you ever smell somebody's garment? You know, when I played basketball, man, these guys were so superstitious. I never washed these socks. You know, talk about vinegar. Oh, my word. You know, this is like, oh, he is horrible. You know, lay it aside. This is what you do, is you lay it aside. It's an interesting thing because it's used 8 times. This Greek word is used 8 times in the New Testament, and it's used in Romans 13:12. And it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Cast them off. And then he goes in Ephesians, put off concerning the former manner of life of the old man. And then again in Ephesians, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth to his neighbor. And then in Colossians, But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Put all this, lay these things aside. And what are we to lay aside? All malice. And that's wicked intent. Wicked ill will. Hannah, let me tell you a story. I'm at the Moody Bible Institute. I'm a student. I am of such character, right? And we're playing in a, what do you call that? They call it intramural game. Intramural game. We're playing in an intramural game. Now, I played high school and college, you know. These guys are not, you know. This kid, I went up for a layup. This kid cut my legs out from underneath me. That's the second time I've had this happen to me. The first time I had bone chips in my both elbows. Okay, so this kid undercuts me, and I land on my back, and I came up like one of those kung fu masters. You know, I came up, and I took that kid, and I grabbed him like this, and I slammed him against the wall, and I said, you want to do this? They're separating, like, Christians don't do this, you know. Christians don't do this. Well, this Christian was. And I wanted to destroy that kid in love. That's called wicked ill will. And that's called malice. Lay it aside. Put it away. Put wicked ill will away. And all guile. All guile, which really means deceit. Okay, you guys ready for a spelling bee? Okay, so this word here in the Greek means deceit, and you spell it D-O-L-O-N. Hold on. Okay, D-O-L-O-N, and it means deceit. It's very, you know, when the person, if somebody says, you know, you're really deceitful, don't take it as a compliment. Don't do it. Don't go, thanks. It's also a maroon. That's what you are, a maroon. Deceitfulness, D-O-L-O-N, okay, don't lie. I say that not to make you think I'm real smart, because that's not true. We're to lay that aside, that deceit. We're not to be deceitful. We're to be open books. What you see is what you get. This is what I love about the New Yorker. They will tell you what they think of you in no uncertain terms. I'd rather have that than bless their heart, you know, type of thing. I'd rather have somebody just, you know, tell me what they really think about it. No deceitfulness. No guile. And it was of the Lord Jesus, no guile. Put that aside. And hypocrisies and envies, hypocrisies. And this is weird. I love the language. I'm not real good at the Greek, really not. But it's the Greek guys would get on the stage and they would have, you know, if you see the fine arts building, has that little mask with a smile on it and then another mask with, and they're like this with a frown. Well, that's the Greek tragedy thing, you know? And those guys would have the two masks. One guy would play two roles, and he'd have the... And he would play two roles. You know what they call that? They call that hypocrisy, where we get hypocrite, two-faced. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. And if you are a hypocrite, stop it. Lay it aside. It's as simple as that. Stop it. God is not leading you to be a hypocrite. He says, lay it aside. And hypocrisies, envies. Oh, look at that person. They've got that. I wish I was. Called envy. And all evil speaking. In the heat of the moment, have you ever let evil speaking slip out? guilty. In the heat of the moment, in the situation, and you go, oh, wow. Put it aside. Lay it aside. This is what he is telling us. Lay this aside. And then he says in verse 2, as newborns, so now you want to renunciation and now inculcation. That means take it in as newborn babies. I love my little granddaughter. You know, she's still doing this, you know. I watch her eat. And I watch her, you know, she's doing, I'm, you know, she goes, she looks at my food. She is like a food. You know, she's not a porker either. She's not like a little chubby little give me food. She is, but she will come up and she'll take what I give, you know, like something, and she'll, I go, what do you think of that, Gracie? And she goes, it's just so cute to watch her, just the way she does that, you know. And how does a newborn, you know, we used to fake my kid out. You know, we'd be feeding the kid, and, you know, they teach you how to feed the kid, they, you know, the brand new newborn, they go, and they go, right? And you just brush the side. Come on, moms, isn't this right? You guys do this? And they're going like this, and you go, so I do the JC when he was real, you know, brand new. I go, kid's going. It was a lot of fun, you know. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes, how do they want, that's all they do. They eat and go to the bathroom. Sleep, eat, bathroom. Not bathroom, but you know what I mean, diaper. And that's all they do. And he says, as newborns. So we're not, you know, you can be a newborn in Christ. And if you've trusted Christ today, you're a brand. It doesn't matter your age. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a brand new child of God. Need that sustenance. Everybody in this room needs that. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Okay, you guys ready for this? Pure milk of the word, pure. D-O-L-O-N, which is the Greek word for deceit. But this Greek word, D-O-L-O-N, is represented by pure, but it has an A in front of it in the Greek, which means no deceit. No guile. And so it's the pure milk. It is the real thing. It is the purest. It's the best. You can't get anything better. It's never going to lie to you. It is never going to be deceitful to you. It is what it is, and it's pure. It's the best stuff you could possibly have. You know, I just would like to know, what's the secret for good nutrition as a basketball player? Well, take Formula 7, and Formula 7 is the purest and the best, and it'll give you all the nutrients. Hogwash, it's not even close to the pure milk of the word. Not even close. It's got so many impurities, but the word of God does not. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, I love chocolate. I love it. Aaron, it causes me to go into AFib though, especially dark chocolate. It does. I'm going, I shouldn't have eaten that. But I love chocolate. Give me a bag of M&Ms, and I'm not putting in the ball. I'm putting in the bowl of my mouth. And then my eyes start going like this, and the pancreas is going insulin. And I'm in a coma for 20 minutes, you know. And then it just, I mean, you know, this is what it is, you know. And I'm going, but I love it. If so, you have tasted. This word tasted is the word that excites you for more. It excites your taste buds, if you please, for more. I want it more. Give me more. Give me more. So the more you read the Word of God, and the more you obey the Word of God, the more you want to read the Word of God, and the more you want to obey the Word of God. Because if you have tasted this and tasted that the Lord is good, how good is He? How fantastic is He? And as you focus on Him and have tasted that, it excites you for more. That's a good addiction. Yeah, I'm built for this. This is exactly. Have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. There's that word. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and then us being fit together as living stones. Lithos, you know, put together, fit together as living stones. And this is Peter writing us. All of us are fit together. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And you look at this passage, as you look at this passage and you see wherefore is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. There is no other rock, Petra, than Jesus. Not Pope Peter, not anybody. Peter was never a pope. In fact, he never was in Rome. Never was in Rome. It was a contrived when the Eastern Church was taking dominance in Constantinople and the Western Church in Rome, and the Western Church, Rome, was getting shrinking and shrinking in influence and power, and the Constantinople with Constantine was mass getting bigger and bigger in terms of political influence. Then the Roman Church said, okay, so we, and then they claimed Matthew 16. Were built on Peter. That was in the fourth century. That was in the fourth century. And so when you look at this and you say, oh my word, this is incredible. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who forgives my sins. He's the one, nobody else does. Jesus does. And so when we look at this and we say, okay, who is my rock? He's my rock, He's my shield. I don't know the rest of the words. But He is it, and He's a stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And then He talks about we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Ain't that a kicker? Do you know that the Word of God, and it's used only in Peter, it says, neither being lords over God's heritage. You want to know something? The word heritage is the Greek word klero, where we get the word clergy, and there is no such thing as laity. Oh, I'm a layman. No, you're not. You're a clergyman person. God's heritage, it's only used once, and in 1 Peter 5, and that's what you are. There's no difference. There's no clergy laity. None. Not in the New Testament. You cannot find it. And this is what He has done for us. And then notice what He says in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your souls. That's why we have so much problems. These fleshly lusts. And which dog are you feeding? Remember we talked about that? The two dogs, tails tied together? What dog are we feeding? That's the dog that's going to win the most. You guys are so kind to me, so gracious to me. Thank you for listening. Listening. We got one more time together. And thank you. I really appreciate you actually not sleeping on me. You know, I had a guy sleep on me one time. He was out cold. I was sharing this yesterday. A guy slept through the whole sermon. And it was so obvious. He was against the corner of the end of the pew like this, and he needed a blankie and a pillow. He was out cold. And I was even, right? know? And you could have said, maybe the guy died. I don't know. I don't know about that, but I thank you. And then in the back, they wanted me to go in the back and shake hands with people. I hate doing that because I don't want them to lie.
That was really good. I hate your guts, you know.
You know, that was really, so he came up to me and he said, that was really good. And I said, I'm glad I could minister to you. And I thought to myself, if you ever have insomnia, get the tape. It'll knock you right out again. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love in first saving us and giving us the strength to live the life you want us to live and the life that would please you according to your word. But we thank you that it's not the life lived that gets us to heaven. It's placing our faith in the one who died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and our trust in him that he did that on our behalf. Thank you so much. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd really help us to live this life and put away all those things and then have the sincere milk of the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.